This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Tuesday, May 24th. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Tuesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's always great to be with you. On Tuesdays, I always take a moment to remind you that we should pray to our guardian angel. Even though you can't see your guardian angel, they are present with you. We should ask our guardian angel for help in our everyday lives. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. And of course, you can always shoot us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. In case you haven't ordered your copy of Father Rocky's new book, The Memorare Moment, learn much more about the powerful prayer, The Memorare. Get Relevant Radio CEO Father Rocky's new book. It's called The Memorare Moment, The 30-Second Prayer That Will Change Your Life and the World. It's 100% free. You can order it this morning at relevantradio.com. In fact, it's so easy, it's right on the front page of our website. I want to bring in our Relevant Radio news anchor, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what are a few stories that are making headlines on this Tuesday morning?
Well, John, a lot of eyes focused on the midterm elections this fall, and along the way, anything that leads to that, including primaries today in five different states, especially down south, all eyes on Georgia to see whether former Senator David Perdue, who's endorsed by former President Donald Trump, will be able to defeat in the primary Governor Brian Kemp, who looking to run again and face Democrat Stacey Abrams, most likely to win her party's nomination, appearing to be a little bit of a test between those supported by Trump and those supported by Mike Pence. For example, a lot of Democrats still see former President Trump as having a lot of weight in elections these days. And then Representative Henry Cuellar in Texas, who's a pro-life Democrat, will be running in a primary challenge to see if there's, you know, still appetite for pro-life Democrats in the country, where there generally is more down south. And those are a couple of the races folks are looking at, John.
And of course, most of the spotlight will be on Georgia and this interesting, you could say, battle between Trump and Pence.
Yeah, it'll be interesting to see Mike Pence making moves to be ready for 2024 and some speculation as to whether former President Trump will try it again in 2 years, too.
On another note, monkeypox continues to be in the news this morning. What's going on?
Very small numbers, but growing. This really made headlines a lot in the past couple of days. Monkeypox related to smallpox, generally transmitted by rodents, but they're finding some human-to-human transmission. Seems to be related to a couple of rave events in Europe that's spreading, and it's something that they're seeing as possibly spread through sexual contact as well. So this is not another COVID.
Absolutely. It's nothing to really be worried about, and we'll get much more on monkeypox and the latest also on COVID by Dr. Bob Tovalli, who will be joining us at the bottom of the hour. There's a feel-good story with the Field of Dreams in Iowa. What's happening with that?
Well, that beautiful movie, one of a couple movies perhaps that can even make a guy shed a tear, but the Field of Dreams baseball field that was carved out for the movie went back to at least half of it being used for a cornfield for a long time. But a couple of years ago, they built a major league size field there, not major league size stands, but they had the White Sox, who were featured in the movie, play last summer there. But they're looking to build a big sports complex there, $140 million worth into a youth sports complex and a permanent stadium at the Major League Diamond where they played last year, and look for some more Major League teams to play games there. That was such a fun broadcast when they did that last year.
If you build it, they will come. It was absolutely a fun broadcast, one of the all-time great dramatic finishes, the game between the White Sox and the Yankees last summer there from the Field of Dreams. So I'm sure this will be a lot of fun for any youngster that gets to play a baseball game and be able to be standing on the very ground where the movie was made.
Yeah, I think every game ought to start with the players running out from a cornfield.
I love it. Yes, absolutely. All right, Glenn, thanks so much, as always.
Hey, sure thing, John.
We begin every morning, first things first, in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for the many blessings, always through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from Romans 6:9. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him." St. Paul reminds us of the power of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Mother Church, in her infinite wisdom, provides us with 50 days during this Easter season to reflect and to meditate on the meaning of the greatest miracle of all time. Let me ask you, are you living the risen life of faith? Are you desiring new ideas? Are you looking at the world differently since Easter Sunday? Are you trying to think in line with the mind of Christ? Are you really trying to live out your baptism and live the resurrection of Christ today? Well, today is the day that you can really focus on living the resurrection life. We always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation again, 888-914-9149. And now it's time for another Tech Tuesday. Google I.O., the company's annual conference for developers, took place earlier this month. During the keynote, Google launched the Pixel 6a phone, the Pixel Watch, and the Pixel Buds Pro earbuds. The most exciting part, Google delivered a quick sneak peek at its AR glasses in development. Joining us now is our tech expert, longtime Morning Air contributor Mark Mastriani, for much more on this Google I.O. conference. And another note, we're going to also talk about the shortage of software engineers. Mark is a passionate Catholic dad, a husband with 20-plus years of technology, new product development experience for all things faith and tech. You can follow Mark on Twitter at God Loves Tech. Good morning, Mark. Thanks so much for joining us on this Tech Tuesday. Great to be with you once again.
Wonderful to be with you both, John and Glenn. Happy Tech Tuesday.
Happy Tech Tuesday to you. Mark, what are some of the developments that Google has announced, especially in terms of privacy and security?
So we wanted to cover, it's a way to be fair and balanced. We tend to, Apple tends to grab a lot of headlines when they announce big new splashy products. Their big September event is always a big hit. This Google I.O. event used to be primarily for their software developers, to give a teaser for anyone who wants to develop in Android what you can now do with the latest mobile operating systems from Android. And that was part of the discussion last week. The keynote was May 11th. Android 13 was discussed in good detail on how it could be used on multiple screen sizes. That was kind of one of the big stories. And it got the door open for Google to do more hardware news. So with with Android 13, you could do things on tiny screens, for example, a Pixel Watch. You know, there's been other competitors on the Android side to the Apple Watch, but people have been waiting to see with this whole Pixel lineup from Google, why not a watch? You know, Google bought Android in the early 2020s, mid-2020s, and then continued to add on it with its own lineup of Pixel products, including the Pixel phones. But the Pixel Watch was something that was kind of obviously missing. If you have a phone, if you have earbuds, why not a watch? So finally, after a few generations of speculation, there is a watch. It's essentially a circular version of an Apple Watch. It's got a cool, slick design, but it's not revolutionary compared to an Apple Watch. What it is if you want to stay in the Android ecosystem, you can do so across your watch, your phone, your tablet, computers. You know, Chromebooks are made in partnership with Google, but typically they license that Chromebook name out to a wide variety of manufacturers. The other interesting thing that they teased but didn't fully show is what they would call large screen versions of their Chrome browser, their Android operating system for a upcoming tablet. So they tipped their hand on what is likely to come out this fall for the Christmas buying season. Yes, it's May 2022, and we are talking about Christmas items, but the Pixel 7, their newest flagship, was teased, and also a Pixel tablet. Again, if you're going to be in the hardware game and you already have your own operating system and your own central processor, right, because Google makes its own silicon chip, then the use of those chips, it just makes economic sense to put them in small devices and big devices. So those were some of the big highlights from the Google I/O conference last week.
Well, Mark, I always appreciate your insights. In fact, I just want to share with you that you influenced me to finally, after thinking about it for months and months, going all the way back to last fall, I finally broke down and went out and got my very own iPhone 13. So it's working beautifully, which brings up a question in my mind is, how does it compare the iPhone 13 with the Android 13?
So the comparisons are pretty much, there's a lot comparable between the Android ecosystem and the Apple ecosystem. Once you're in one of them, you tend to stay because of all these things I was just discussing. You can have one set of apps that kind of follows you along throughout your day on your watch, on your phone, on your tablet. Your music can be on either ecosystem to the thanks of folks like Spotify. But when you make an investment and you take that dive into one of these ecosystems, you tend to find life is easier if you stay within that ecosystem. On the Android side, you have a variety of different manufacturers, including Google, Samsung, Sony, Microsoft, that are all Android still globally is the dominant operating system relative to iOS, the Apple operating system. However, when things just work so smoothly, one of the biggest things that Apple still has going for it is when you put Apple AirPods next to an Apple phone, they just pair. You don't have to go into Bluetooth settings, turn them on, hold some kind of button for 3 seconds. There's no process. There's no quick start guide necessary in the Apple ecosystem. It just works. That's their catchphrase.
Well, never having had an Android, I can't speak from personal experience. I've been an Apple guy now for years, going back to the iPhone 6. But I can tell you that the camera on the iPhone 13, and I don't even have the Pro version, the camera is tremendous. The videos and the photos I've been able to take of my baseball player son have been quite impressive, and obviously much better than the iPhone 7 that I had before. So it's really amazing how much technology is improving on both sides, whether you're an Android or a Apple person.
Yeah, and this is kind of a gentle and friendly call to action to our fellow Catholic techies out there. It's a great time to try something new. Both the Swift Playground on the iOS side and also Jetpack on the Android side. These are software development languages that are called low code. They are very much kind of drag and drop, build your own software. And it's just a great time to be in technology right now. It's the technology has been made so much more user-friendly than back in the 80s, 90s, and 2000s when I was coming up in my early days of technology, when you're looking at a black screen with blue fonts. It's such a great time to be in technology now, an easy time to be a creator.
What about software engineers? What's going on in that area? I understand there's a shortage these days.
Yeah, there's five jobs for every software engineer, five job openings for every software engineer out there right now. It's a boom time. When you think about the field of software engineering, it is very much, I equate it to finance, accounting, HR. It's no longer a specialty to big tech companies. It is a necessity for pretty much every company to be, to have a team of talented software engineers to bring your customers closer to you, to make the content necessary to keep that sticky relationship with your customers. So we found a great article that we'll post on Twitter and share with everyone. You know, the U.S. has more than 4.4 million software developers. So it's not that we don't have any. It's just that there are so many more needs for them, that the demand is so high. There's interesting information about 89% of software engineers are men, 41% of software engineers are white, which shows it's quite diverse ethnically, but not necessarily so diverse across genders. 71% of software developers are married. The average age, this one was quite a surprise, the average age of software developers is 43.1. This is not necessarily a profession for the young, although colleges are attracting and graduating software engineers with jobs very quickly these days. But it is a job that you can get into mid-career, late career. There are boot camps available all over the country that can train you on the latest software languages if it's something you're curious about and interested in. There are 1.4 million software developer jobs. That's how many jobs that there were for software developers in 2018. And that number is scheduled to increase by over a quarter million jobs by 2028. So it's a good field. It's a solid field. The demand right now is very high, and that may be a spike, that may be transitory. However, the field itself is not going away for at least a generation.
Mark, do you have a sense of what it takes to be properly educated to be a software engineer? And also, how lucrative is it? Is it something that would definitely take care of someone's family?
The answer is logical puzzle people would be a really great kind of background and personality for software development. Software development tends to be very puzzle pieces that can fit together. And so if you like puzzles, you would be great in a software development role. And the salaries are excellent. Coming out of an undergraduate program, you're looking in the high 90,000s up to $100,000 for starting four-year software engineer. And there are great jobs over $60,000 per year with what are called micro-credentials. If you're highly skilled in one particular language, you can go to one of these 7-week boot camps and get a credential in a particular language and graduate with a $55,000, $60,000, $65,000, $70,000 a year software developer job.
Wow, that's obviously a lot shorter period of time than going to a four-year university. Is this these type of classes also being offered at the college level?
The four-year universities, it's kind of contrary to their business model to give those micro-credentials, but it is something you could do while you're going through your four-year career, secure a couple micro-credentials so that you make yourself even more marketable as you graduate.
You feel good about encouraging anybody that who's listening out there that might have an interest in software engineering to go for it?
Go for it, yes.
There you
it's
go.
It's a great field. There's great people, and it's not going to be a flash in the pan.
Well, as always, Mark, I appreciate your perspective and insights and keeping us up to date on everything that's going on in the tech world. Thanks again.
God bless you. Have a wonderful day.
Many blessings to you. Mark Mastriani, our tech expert for all things faith and tech. You can follow Mark on Twitter at God Loves Tech. We're going to take a short break. And when Morning Air returns, infectious disease Dr. Bob Tabali with Germ Busters will be with us with the latest on COVID and the new outbreak of monkeypox. So stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues right after this.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149.
That's 888-914-9149.
You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us. Great to be with you here on this Tuesday morning. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now I want to talk about the latest with COVID and the new monkeypox virus. Since May 13th, cases of monkeypox have been reported to the World Health Organization from 12 member states that are not endemic for monkeypox virus. Scientific investigations are ongoing. However, reported cases thus far have no established travel links to endemic areas. In fact, President Biden spoke about monkeypox just yesterday and said he does not see the need for strict quarantine measures and that the virus does not compare with COVID-19.
We've had this monkeypox in the larger numbers in the past, number one. Number two, we have vaccines to care for it, to take care of it. Number three, there is thus far, there doesn't seem to be a need for any kind of extra effort beyond what's going on.
Joining us now is Dr. Bob Tabali for the latest on the multi-country monkeypox outbreak in non-endemic countries and an update on the rising cases of COVID, as well as a new Northwestern study on long COVID. Dr. Tabali practices adult and pediatric infectious diseases in the northwest suburbs of Chicago with Germ Busters. He's assistant clinical professor of medicine at the University of Illinois. Dr. Tabali is board certified in internal medicine and infectious diseases and a regular regular contributor in the afternoons on the Drew Mariani Show. If you have a specific question for Dr. Tabbali about COVID or the new monkeypox virus, we're taking your calls, 888-914-9149. Good morning, Dr. Tabbali. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for taking the time here early in the morning to be with us. It's always great to be with you.
Good morning, John. It's great to be here with your listeners and to talk about the next fearful infectious disease that tries to run across the globe. It's way less infectious than COVID, and I don't think people need to worry at all about monkeypox. There's already a bunch of stuff in the media about how, believe it or not, the lab in Wuhan that has been questionably associated with the origin of the COVID-19 strain actually published an article regarding a certain study where they were working on a diagnostic tool to diagnose monkeypox, and so they've been working with monkeypox as well. But I don't want to precipitate any conversation that this came out leaked out of that lab. But what happened was this disease is endemic in Central and Western Africa. Nigeria actually has the most cases accumulated of monkeypox in humans, carried by large animals, rats, and other smaller animals. And monkeypox is really a misnomer. Monkeys aren't the major reservoir. It's these other Gambianese giant rats and things like that. We had an outbreak in 2003 in the United States centered in a small exotic pet store here in Villa Park, Illinois, suburb of Chicago, where prairie dogs were housed in the same room with these Gambianese giant rats, all of which were illegally imported. And the prairie dogs picked up the monkeypox. And as they were sent to their new owners around the United States, I think it was about 43 people in 2003 were infected with monkeypox. Now, this strain of monkeypox, very similar to smallpox, if you look at a virus, but nowhere near as severe. It's actually pretty mild infection, causes blisters on the skin, can cause respiratory issues, headache, fever, lymph node enlargement, but it usually runs its course in a couple of weeks. It is infectious from one person to another via droplet transmission. So same thing as like a common cold or flu, where you cough and droplets come out of your mouth, or you speak, droplets come out of your mouth. But the masks that we've been wearing for COVID are actually very highly effective in both preventing the spread from an infected person and preventing someone who's not infected from getting infected from droplet transmission. But it can also be spread by skin-to-skin contact from infected lesions. And that's how we think that it actually is spread. A lot of the men or a lot of the people who have it right now, among the 100 or so in the world that have been diagnosed thus far, have been, gay men or gay contacts of gay men who maybe initially the major epicenter of the outbreak might have been a couple of gay pride events that were in resort areas where tens of thousands of people came to celebrate gay pride and had a lot of maybe contact that you might consider. And intimate contact, close respiratory droplet spread, and similar like that. So it's making a big splash right now, but it's a meteor that's going to burn out really fast, I believe. We do have vaccines for smallpox, and those vaccines work against monkeypox, but the death rate for this is far less than 1%. And I really would caution people it's not anything you really need to worry about. Because this will be over in a few weeks, I think, maybe 4 or 5 weeks. There might be a few hundred more people to get infected. This is a pretty highly concentrated outbreak, but it's nothing like COVID. Nowhere, it's probably, just pulling this number out of the air, COVID is probably more than a million times more infectious than monkeypox.
Well, Dr. Tabbali, I guess it just doesn't surprise me that the media would make such a big deal out of it. In fact, like you said, that there's just constant fear. What's the next virus? What's the next pandemic? It sounds to me like monkeypox is not even in the same stratosphere with COVID-19.
It's not in the same continent. It's not on the same planet. It's not in the same universe. It's not even close to what COVID is. There's some other viruses that have been trying to break out in Western China and India that are much more concerning and are highly contagious. But, you know, keep our fingers crossed and pray that those things don't make it out. You know, this avian flu that's going across the United States is likely more to affect people more than the monkeypox, in that it's they're having to kill off all the chickens and we may have egg shortages and we may have chicken meat shortages in the future. I'm saying that it's going to affect us not by causing infection in humans, but by affecting what we can eat and causing shortages of poultry in the future. So the turkeys and chickens are being slaughtered in the millions to prevent those infections from ravaging flocks. But yeah, just another brick in the wall here of infectious disease. COVID is making a comeback in the United States. Just about 4 weeks ago, we only were having about 10 to 14,000 cases a day in the United States diagnosed, but now we're up over 100,000. We've passed 1 million people who've died from COVID in the United States. Hospitalizations are up. In fact, I've seen that in my area here. Patients I care for, it's a mini blip. The patients that I've been seeing with COVID that have been admitted to the hospital have mostly been elderly vaccinated people, and they usually do very well. Knock on wood, or thanks be to God, I haven't had anyone pass away from COVID. My average age of patients admitted with COVID in my local place where I work has been about 85. So we have like 98-year-olds, 93-year-olds, just the people who are at highest risk overall for COVID, and they're doing quite well. And they need medicine and the remdesivir, but they respond pretty well, and they are able to go home. Now, these people are uniformly vaccinated, so that may make a big difference, because what we're seeing now across the United States are either second infections or breakthrough infections, second, third, fourth infections with COVID or breakthrough infections. And what I mean by that is breakthrough infections in people who have been vaccinated in the past. Almost everybody in the United States who was alive 2 years ago has seen COVID, has experienced COVID, been sick with COVID, and if you recover from COVID or if you've been vaccinated and got immunity that way, then you are likely to survive a second or third case of COVID. Or if you've been vaccinated, that continues to be highly protective against very severe illness and death. In a couple of weeks, it appears that Pfizer is going to be being reviewed for approval on their vaccine for children under 5. A lot of people, including myself, say, why do these kids need a vaccine? Because they're not at high risk, unless they've had solid organ transplants or bone marrow transplants, or have cancer or things of that sort. So most children, the average school-age child, is not at high risk for COVID, and it really ends up being another one of those viruses that keeps Johnny home from school for a day or two and then is able to go back. The one thing that it seems to help prevent against is long COVID in children, and this kind of ties in with that study at Northwestern University in Chicago here. Most of the people that get long COVID are people that have not been hospitalized, that didn't apparently appear to have severe cases of COVID. And what happens is, for some reason, whether it's an immunological phenomenon, whether it's a long-term effect of the primary infection, or if it's a continuous low-level infection, people have persistent symptoms of brain fog, fatigue, maybe lymph node swelling, loss of taste and smell is not really a temporary thing. We do suffer some brain loss when we get infected with COVID. And when that improves, it's usually a repatterning of the signals in the brain that allows people to redevelop their sense of taste and smell. But what I found in my practice and many other people, this study talks about the persistence of symptoms And a lot of people with long COVID have already been vaccinated. One of the treatment strategies, if you have long COVID and you haven't been vaccinated, is to vaccinate the person. And then also, because about a third of people improve after that, and look for viruses that can reactivate after COVID, such as human herpes virus number 6, Epstein-Barr virus, cytomegalovirus, things of that sort. And the symptoms for long COVID, very similar to Lyme disease. And I know there's millions of people across the United States who have had Lyme and suffer this. And I'm hoping that maybe by all this discovery that's going on in long COVID, that maybe we'll come up with an answer for the persistent symptoms in Lyme disease as well.
Yeah, Dr. Tabali, there are people who complain about being super tired all the time. I've met a few. In fact, my wife has complained to me at times that she thinks she might have some symptoms of long COVID. What about your blurred vision? Is that something that also can affect people with long COVID?
It could be. It's not really a common effect, but it could be both from, you know, the nerve fatigue, or from direct damage to the nerves in that area of the brain that control the vision. Usually, you know, when I see these people, I do a workup, and if there's a specific virus, I try to treat it. But if I find nothing, I usually recommend people one of those ground-up freeze-dried fruit and vegetable capsule formulations. There was one that used to be advertised on Relevant Radio, but it's like a balance of having things in nature that you would take. And I found that quite a few people that have started taking those type of supplements have actually entertained substantial improvement in their fatigue. I mean, it might not be a total cure, but it certainly helps.
That's great news. If you'd like to join our conversation with Dr. Bob Tabali, expert in infectious diseases with Germ Busters, we've been talking about the latest with monkeypox, and now we can switch gears and talk also with the latest on what's going on with COVID. If you have any specific questions for Dr. Tabali, you can give us a call, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our discussion with infectious disease Dr. Bob Tabali. Stay with us. There's much more to come on the other side.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. As we continue our conversation with Dr. Bob Tabali, expert in infectious diseases with Germ Busters. We've been talking about the latest on the monkeypox outbreak, as well as the rising cases of COVID in recent weeks. Dr. Tabali, welcome back.
Great to be back again with you.
I wanted to get your take on natural immunity, which continues to be a topic that a lot of people have questions about. Well, what now do we know at this stage of the game here, 2+ years later, about natural immunity and how it stands up against the vaccines?
Well, it's kind of an interesting argument because throughout all of history in infectious diseases, we've always understood when people can get workable immunity from having a natural infection. There are some infections you get and, you know, you basically don't get immunity to, and there's some very unusual situations where if you've been infected and recovered from something, if you get it again, it can be worse, and if you get it a third time, it can be even worse still. That's dengue fever. But in this situation, I mean, we've always historically understood that natural immunity trumps vaccine-related immunity, and because it's much more broad-based. There's not just one thing that your body's making an antibody against. It's a whole bunch of different aspects of the virus that the body immune system recognizes and can fight against in the many ways that the human body does that. And so there continues to be a persistent argument from many thought leaders that the vaccine actually immunity is superior to a natural immunity, and that really kind of flies in the face of what we've always known and what we've always been taught. This coronavirus it's going to melt into the background is one of the common things that we get in the summer. You know, if you get a summer cold, it's usually a coronavirus. There's already been four naturally circulating coronaviruses that we've known about, but this one's going to be just like that. And it's my impression of everything, just based on everything I've read and everything I've seen and everything I've cared for, is that the natural immunity is a pretty significant and persistent, and we are all going to get infected, not once, not twice, but repeatedly with this virus over the rest of our lives. And once someone has survived it once, I mean, they will survive it again in the future, and they will have a less severe case with each successive one. That's what we've seen. And it's very similar to what happens a lot of times when people have already been vaccinated and they get infected. And they may be completely asymptomatic, no symptoms at all, but they had to get a test for whatever reason, and their test is positive. And it's just like that. You can get infected with these things a second, third, fourth time, or even after vaccination, and have virtually no symptoms and resolves quickly. But there's going to come a day when we stop testing for this, and then people will say, "Well, I have a summer cold," and then somebody will say, "Well, remember a couple of years ago when we all were worried about COVID?" And I mean, that's exactly what's going to happen. There's a new vaccine on the horizon for those people that haven't been vaccinated. Anybody that's not been vaccinated or has never had a primary infection, gotten over it with COVID, they're going to still be at risk for serious illness from COVID. That number of people in the whole world is actually pretty small that have never had an infection with COVID or been vaccinated. But for people that haven't been, they will continue to be at risk and could get very sick or hospitalized or even pass away from this virus. But the Novavax, a vaccine that I've been waiting for a long time, the FDA is going to review it on June 7th, and we're expecting, anticipating that it'll be approved. And all those people that have lost jobs because they haven't been vaccinated, because maybe they're really questioning this messenger RNA technology and they don't want that. They don't want to be vaccinated with something like that. This is a traditional type of vaccine, and there's no genetic amplification in your body, and it's very similar to hepatitis B vaccine, and it's like a traditional vaccine, and very effective, and the safety profile is substantially better than the other vaccines that we've been using for COVID. That'll be hopefully be approved on June 7th or thereafter, and hopefully be available in the United States. It's probably going to turn into a seasonal coronavirus and influenza booster. Probably the people that have natural immunity, might not benefit as much from the vaccine boosters as people that have been vaccinated and have their immunity that way. But I've known a lot of people that have been dismissed from their positions because they haven't been vaccinated.
It's maddening, Doctor. Yeah, it's maddening. In fact, I was just just shaking my head. I just can't believe reading this story about three cadets that were ready to graduate from the U.S. Air Force Academy. They refused the COVID-19 vaccine, and now they will not be commissioned as military officers, according to the Academy, just this weekend. To me, there's something wrong about this, and not just those three cadets, but airline pilots and police officers, firemen, all kinds of walks of life that have had to suffer because they believe in natural immunity.
I've written so many letters on behalf of patients who were appealing this process and had various reasons why. People that have had unprovoked blood clotting disorders, and we understand that to be a risk, and in this situation, and so on, and they still get dismissed from the job. I only know of one person who was able to successfully appeal this process out of hundreds of cases that I've dealt with. And, you know, these Air Force cadets, the three of them, it's almost like they're canceled priests. You know, they're fully trained, fully formed, ready to go, and they're not given a parish, or they're not going to be given work to do in the Air Force at any level. And similarly, West Point, the Army Academy, they've got over 1,000 cadets that declined the vaccine or refused it, and they're being given commissions. One would hope that if these remaining cadets from the Air Force Academy, if they would entertain the Novavax if it became available, that they might get a commission. But what happens sometimes is it doesn't matter at that point. You've missed the window of opportunity to get vaccinated, and because you disobeyed us once, we expect you're going to disobey us again, and we're not going to give you any level of responsibility in our organization. I mean, that's kind of what I saw.
It's maddening. We have time for a call. Mary is joining us from Massachusetts. Good morning, Mary. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Dr. Bob Tobali.
Oh, I just wanted to say good morning and thank you to Dr. Tobali for his wisdom and expertise and coming through in the intercession of the saint that you prayed for, Mazzucchelli. To come through,
yes.
When you had your COVID, and I'm waiting for the Novavax as well. Do you think if it is approved, will it be available right away? And for someone maybe who only had one of the mRNA, would this be something that I could wait for, and hopefully it will be available right away?
Well, it's believed that there's stocks ready to go. Usually when they have this meeting, it takes a few weeks in order for them to reach a decision, a couple more weeks. So quite possibly in July, this vaccine would be available. The market for it now is kind of small. It's a lot different than if they approved it 2 years ago. There would have been a lot of people rushing to get it. But the studies have already been done on the mixing and matching. So if you've already had a shot with Johnson & Johnson or Pfizer or Moderna, you could actually get a booster with a Novavax. It's not the most potent booster in that group, but it's extremely top tier. The best one in all those mix-and-match studies was a Pfizer at about 93%, and the Novavax was about 90% effective. So it's a very potent booster that no matter what series you've had before. And a lot of people might not know this, but I became seriously ill with COVID in October 2020, thought I was going to die, taped my will to my computer screen when I went to bed. My oxygen was in the 80s, couldn't think, couldn't drive, drove my car off the road. I asked Father Sam Mazzucchelli for his intercession, as well as St. Rocco, and I had a life-changing night that night. So I woke up in the morning. I was doing pretty well, but thanks be to God.
We'll have to leave it right there. Mary, thank you so much for your call. Dr. Tobali, as always, it's a joy to be with you. I so much appreciate your insights and perspective.
Thank you very much, John. God bless your listeners. And I'm at germbusters.com.
Germbusters.com. Dr. Bob Tobali. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Christ is All That Matters, from Johnny Erickson Tata. Johnny Erickson Tata had a terrible accident that left her a quadriplegic. In spite of her physical limitations, she became an accomplished author and artist. Over 25 years ago, she married her husband, Ken. For her wedding, she had planned to come down the center aisle in her motorized wheelchair. Just before her grand entrance, she noticed two distressing problems. First, she'd rolled over her beautiful gown and made a big grease spot on it and a tear in it. Then the flowers in her lap had slipped and lodged between her leg and the chair. She was filled with disappointment. Then suddenly the doors to the auditorium opened, and she saw her husband-to-be. Here was the man who was committing his love and his life to her. Johnny later said, "Once I saw Ken's face, all I could think of was him. Everything else, the people in the church, the flowers that were sitting a little askew on my lap, the fact my dress didn't fall right because I was sitting in a wheelchair, the grease marks, the rip in my gown, all of it paled in comparison. When we see Christ, he'll be all that matters to us." Proverbs 4:25, let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you.
What a great reminder. Christ is all that matters. As always, thanks so much, Glenn. I really appreciate that story corner. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Catholic evangelist Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com, will be with us to explain what the Ascension of our Lord says about love. And you'll hear my conversation with Professor Harry Kramer on the real meaning of Easter joy, especially here during this Easter season, also known as Eastertide. So stay with us. Don't change that dial. There's a lot more to come on Morning Air next hour here on the Relevant Radio Network and the Relevant Radio app.